Once again, we come before you and thank you for your great mercies and your powers. We thank you for your overruling providence and pray that we might ever look unto thee in the midst of all of our changes. We pray that you be with those that are absent from us, and according to those who are sickly, we ask that you would give healing mercies. We pray for each and every one that you would speak to their hearts and their souls according as the need is. Not only for those that are absent, for those that are present as well. We thank you for an understanding of your person and your being, of your darling Son, the Lord Jesus, and of the Holy Spirit. We know that we do know you because of various things that we have been discussing these last few weeks. And though we know that we do not know thee as we desire to, and we long for the day when we shall see more clearly. But we ask that you would bless us to live in such a way that we might better know thee each day that we live here upon this earth, that we might honor thee, that we might exalt thee, that we might walk in all purity, cleansing ourselves in the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Not that we shall ever be sinless this side of glory. Not that we shall never fail this side of glory. But yet we pray that you would have mercy upon us, that we might be able to say somewhat at least with the Apostle Paul when he said, I have labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but thy grace which worketh in me. Help us to not merely just run the race, but to obtain the crown. Help us not to merely shadow box, but be in the real heat of the battle. Thank you once again for your word, that you have not left us in the dark totally. And we pray for an understanding. We pray that you would bless us as we look into thy word this afternoon, and pray that you would bless all who hear. Open hearts and eyes to receive thy word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We have in our last major point of knowing that the Son of God has come, and in our second heading, what are the results of knowing that he's come? We finished up this morning looking at the fact that his coming was not in vain. We want to look at four other points. I'll mention them to you, and then we will look at them individually, that we might know, that we might have a full life. Thirdly, that we might not be ignorant as others. Fourth, that we not fear death. And fifth, that we know that Christ, or that we know Christ and that we are in Him, even in His Son. Therefore, knowing God, which is eternal life. But that we might have a full life. The result of the Son of God coming is, one of those results is that we might have a full life. I well remember somewhat the days prior to the Lord turning me around, particularly in my teenage years. Life was filled up with activity. And it seemed the more activities that I was involved in, the fuller life was. And yet, not knowing that there was no lasting results in those activities. I kindly liken it to a teenager going to town, and he goes to this hamburger joint. When I grew up, most of your hamburger places, they were drive-ins where they delivered to you. And I still have that, kind of like the Sonic is today and things of that nature. But you didn't have drive-through. You had drive-ups. And teenagers would convene at those places. And there were the two major towns that I did my running around in, Fulton, Kentucky, being one, and Martin, Tennessee, the other. They had three joints at Fulton, and when I would go to Fulton, we would go to one, and on usually every Friday or Saturday night, and sometimes on Sunday night. I didn't care much for the house of God then, and so I'd always go to this one place and get what's called a deluxe barbecue. And that was my usual meal, was a deluxe barbecue with an order of fries and a glass of milk. And so deluxe barbecue was real good, and it had cheese on it too. And so for you that do not appreciate good barbecue, you don't know what you're missing. But anyway, go there, and there'd be some folks hanging out there, and you say, well, I'm going to go to this other place, and you go to another place, and then you wind up going to the third place, and you wound up a lot of the times going from place to place to place, and sometimes to a parking lot to see all that was hanging out. And sometimes you think, well, everything's boring here, and you go to the other city that was 10 miles away, and it was boring there too, and you go back to the one you came from, and next thing you know, it's time to go home. And you could do all of that on $5 worth of gas then, and you can't do that now. But, you thought, man, this is life. You got a little change in your pocket, you got the family car, you're out on your own. Well, it never did bring lasting result. It brought no peace of mind, no consolation of heart. That's some of the ideas and some of the things that went on. And sometimes you got with some of the other crowd and you wound up doing things that you regret the rest of your life and create memories that you can never erase. But then there's a day when God visits the heart. And you realize that all of that lifestyle was nothing. Was nothing. Prior to that, activities, you would do anything you could to get out of going to the house of God. When I was there, I would... Prior to the Lord turning me around, I did not hear the preaching of the gospel. I would hear the man in the pulpit, I would hear his words, but I did not hear. And regardless of all other activities that went on in the house of God and outside of the house of God, in life, in my own life, there's this much that I know: there was nothing but a void. You think you've got this friend and that friend, and you think you've got this crowd and that crowd, and the group that I ran with, they were my friends. Well, when I broke my neck and sat home every Friday and Saturday and Sunday night for weekend after weekend after weekend after weekend after weekend, you soon realized that they were not friends either. And so there you are. What is life? What is life? You grasp and you grasp and you grasp and you get nothing. Even if a man attains to $1 million and he's a millionaire, he's still grasping. He gets one, he wants two. He gets two, he wants three. So whatever you are grasping in life, whatever goal you set, whatever achievement you have, and you gain that achievement, you're still not satisfied. There's something missing. There's something missing. But Jesus Christ said in John 10:10, He said, "The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly." Jesus Christ came that the child of grace might have a full life. And when God enters into the heart, you realize and you come to the position that it is not possessions, it is not economical gain, it is not a place in society, it is not popularity, it is not attaining things. None of those things bring any lasting joy, but Jesus Christ does. You can sit at home and do nothing and be filled with the riches and the joys of the Lord Jesus Christ and watch the world go by and realize that it is vanity, vanity, all is vanity, saith the preacher from Ecclesiastes. I remember when in my young days, I thought, one weekend in my teenage years, I put it this way, I can't sort all of it out, but I remember going to Memphis one time and running around with some folks that were in Memphis and come to find out I knew more about Memphis than they did, and I lived 125 miles away. But I thought that was living it up. I thought the bright lights were everything. I remember some years after being out somewhere, I've been preaching, was driving home at night, and in some city I had to go through and seeing all the bright lights and the fancy things, and I looked up at that and I said, "You know, I'm a stranger. This stuff doesn't appeal to me anymore." Jesus Christ said, "I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." The Christian knows what it is to live. He is content and can be content with such things as he has. Doesn't mean that he doesn't strive to make ends meet. It doesn't mean that he doesn't try to budget his money. Doesn't mean that he doesn't want to have nice things sometimes. But he realizes and knows that none of those things gives any peace or contentment. Oftentimes, young men, young women, they think, "Boy, if I can just ever get married, everything will be all right." And they don't realize if they don't have peace now and content now, they'll never be then. If I could just get this job, everything will be all right. To get that job, everything's not all right. Jesus Christ said, "I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." Life is found in Jesus Christ. And contentment of life is found in Him. Look in the 15th chapter of John. John 15. I'll begin at verse 1. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in the vine. You will not be fruitful if you do not live in Christ. And if you don't bring forth fruit, he'll cut you off. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you," that's living, this is the word abide, "ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. How did the Son continue in the Father's love? He abode in him. He lived in him. Verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Notice, you abide in the love of God and Christ by keeping his commandments. Even as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. Then notice this. These things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Jesus Christ came that we might have a full life. And he said, if you live in me, abide in me, and keep my commandments, and abide in me, and I in you, then you're going to have a full joy. It won't be like when the ball game's over, and the team won, and everybody's happy, and then everybody goes home, and there's a big letdown. You know how it is if you go off on a vacation. You go out there, and you're really having a good time, then you come back to home, and boy, it's just a letdown. I mean, nobody pays any more attention to you. You know, you got to go back to work. And when you go back to work, oh, boy, I'm glad you had a good time. You know, now get busy. You know, that's just about the way it is. And some of these that have gone over to the Philippines or to India or to some of the Africa, some of the other places, some of these preachers say, yeah, they get over there and they're always on this go and on this cycle. They come back home and it's a great big letdown. Well, it's that way everywhere. Well, beloved, if you're full in Christ and you're rejoicing in Christ, it's not a letdown. There's never a letdown with Christ. Colossians 2:10 ought to be a motto of every Christian. It says, you are complete in Him. That's Colossians 2:10b, the second part of that verse. You are complete in Him. Your completeness, your fullness, your contentment is found in Jesus Christ. It is not in job security. It is not in anything other than the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, I've spoken these things. What things? Well, I read a few of them. Not only that, along the life of joy and peace. Look at John 16:33. And remember that John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16 is all one sermon. And he says in John 16:33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Just because you're Christian, you may die of cancer. You may die of tumor, brain tumor. You might die of appendicitis. You might die of who knows what, a heart attack. You might die, you know, having Alzheimer's. You know, there's nothing I could think of any worse than to be on this earth and not know anybody and be antagonistic to any and everyone and might even take somebody's life and not even know about it. You know, I just hate to be in that shape. But I might be that way before I die. You know, some of you heard me speak of Brother Flanagan. Brilliant man. He had a cancer operation. And I went to visit him after that, and some of the medicine had an adverse reaction to him. And I saw that man, a brilliant man, sitting there in a chair, in a straight jacket. And out of his mind, seeing bugs and things crawling on the wall. I thought, how horrible. Is this man ever going to be delivered from that? Well, medicine finally wore off, and I got to take him home. When he got out of the hospital. And yet before he died, he came down with Alzheimer's and almost killed his wife one day. And she asked him the next day, why did he do that? He said, honey, I wouldn't do anything like that to you. Brilliancy of mind is no guarantee that you won't lose that mind before you leave this earth. Let not the young man glory in his strength. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him glory in that he knows God. That's where fullness of life is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the sooner one knows that and learns that by the grace of Almighty God, the better off he'll be, and he'll be content all of his life. He'll have his troubles, he'll have his trials, he'll have his afflictions. He might have to work 3 jobs to make ends meet, but he'll still be at peace with God. 1 John chapter 1. What are we talking about? Christ came that our joy might be full. That our joy might be full. 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. These things write we unto you that your joy may be full. John, when he wrote this little epistle of 5 chapters, said, I'm writing this that you might have the full joy of the Lord. One of the most challenging books in the New Testament. Arthur Pink said he waited to write upon this towards the end of his life because it was so rich he didn't know whether he had the wisdom to even talk about it or not. So what was the results of his coming? That our joy might be full. Over and over and over and over and over. This is one of the reasons why the Lord came. The third result. Remember, this is number 2 of our 5 points under what are the results. Is that we not be ignorant as others. Look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Ignorance can be a very horrible thing, particularly if it's willful ignorance. All of us are ignorant about something. In fact, all of us are ignorant about a lot of things. No man knows everything. Though I was reading the other day about an individual that reads books after books after books after books after books. He reads the left page with his left eye and the right page with his right eye as he reads. He has perfect pitch. He retains about 97% of everything that he's ever read. But he can't even dress himself. But even this man doesn't know everything. It's amazing. It's amazing what some minds are capable of doing. And yet nobody knows everything. That man's ignorant of some things. One man that kindly liked this. In fact, this man told this other man that someday he'd be as great as he was. This younger man. This younger man said to a man that was interviewing him, he said, I'll remember your tie, or I'll remember your clothes and all that you wear, but he said, I'll never remember you again. So he would be ignorant if he ever met that man again. He said, I don't know whether I met you or not. Because he said, I won't remember you. So see, even smart men that have intelligence beyond what we even can think about are ignorant of some things. We're all ignorant. But there is a willful ignorance, and we do not need to have that. Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, he said, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for God, for Israel, is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. It's one thing to have a zeal, and you don't even know what you're doing. How many times have we began to put something together and say, I don't need the instructions. Well, it's just simple. I can do that without any instructions. Next thing you know, we've broken something. You know, we had a zeal, but no knowledge. And a lot of people have that zeal. Israel had a zeal. They had a zeal of God, but they didn't know anything. They thought they did. They were confident they did. Paul said, before God turned him around, he said, I verily believed that I was doing the will of God by killing folks and having folks killed. But he says in verse 3, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Beloved, Jesus Christ come to deliver us from the ignorance of trying to be righteous with God. I can't be righteous with God in the sense of establishing a righteousness whereby that God will accept me. Jesus Christ has established that righteousness. My righteousness is no good. If I were righteous today, I was not yesterday, and I would not be tomorrow. And if it takes a pure righteousness for God to accept one, that is, a flawless righteousness, then there was a period of time before God even turned me around that I wasn't righteous. And if I believe the Campbellite doctrine that all my sins, before my regeneration were done away with, but after my regeneration I've got to live in a different way, and baptism took away all my past life, but now I've got to take care of the rest of my life. What does that sound like? God did that, but I've got to do this. No, it's all of grace. It's all of grace. It's all of the righteousness of God. I can't live good enough. I couldn't in the past. I can't in the future. And I can't now to live good enough for God to accept me. In fact, the Word of God says all of my righteousnesses or as a filthy garment in His sight. So I have none. But Christ came that we not be ignorant and that we have to do a lot of things for God to accept us. We know that our acceptance is in the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul's desire was that Israel might know that. You say, what did Paul mean about being saved and all of that? And people argue about that. Well, Paul's desire that they might have their eyes open. I'm not going to get into all that now. Salvation, salvation, the salvation is of the Lord. You've heard me say that plenty of times. Isn't it wonderful to be delivered from your own righteousness? You're talking about a full life. You're talking about an abundant life. You're talking about a joyful life. That's a result of Christ coming. That's a result of Christ coming. That we're not ignorant of God's righteousness. Can you imagine how paralyzing it would be to think that you've got to do something else? This man that I've made mention of, that I met and heard speak back in the 70s, Victor Bernard was the man's name. He had lived in India for some 20 years, I believe, spreading the gospel there in India. And he lived in the mud huts like they did in India at that time, with the chickens and the cows and the pigs walking in and out the doors in his home like others. But he talked about this Hindu young lady that was trying to get relief from her sins. And she would go to the Hindu priest, and he would tell her some things to do, and she would do that. Then she still didn't have the peace that she wanted. She'd go back to him, and he'd send her to a higher priest, and then she'd do what he would tell her to do, and that didn't do any good, and so that priest would send her to a higher priest or another priest, and she'd go back and do that. One of her rituals, I remember this, was go around for so many days with her hair in cow manure. You know, and she did everything that was told to her over a period of months, at least, maybe years, I don't remember all the details. But she went on and on and on, up the ladder, trying to gain peace in her heart and in her soul and forgiveness of sins. And finally, when she got to the last straw, as it were, the priest finally told her, this one did, that there's no forgiveness of sin. How devastating of a religion. A religion that the ultimate is nothing. And therefore you have 99 reincarnations to become nothing. And you set yourself down and you meditate on nothing. Therefore your God is nothing and you have nothing and your life is a void. How ignorant. Ah, to be delivered from such ignorance. Or some would think that you've got to be baptized, you've got to repent, you've got to be faithful, and you've got to do this, that, or the other. And you have to go through all of these many routines and regulations, and if you don't do that, then you're not the Lord's. Now, I'm not against repenting. I'm not against baptism. I'm not against all the other, as you well know. But all of that is nothing compared to God's righteousness. The Jews were still going about to establish their own righteousness. God and I have it worked out. God knows me, I know God, and we've got our thing worked out. But Paul said they are ignorant of God's righteousness. So many people, I find, are ignorant of God's righteousness. A fourth result is that Christ delivered us from the fear of death. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now there is a healthy fear of death that man still has. That is, the only thing I know how to call it is a matter of self-preservation. You know, if I'm out in the middle of the street and I see a car coming down the road, I'm going to jump out of the way. I'd be a fool not to. You know, that's just self-preservation. And that we're commanded to do that. We're to take care of the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you don't murder anybody. And if you were to put a gun to your head or take your life some way, that's self-murder. That's not honoring to God. And if you go down the road and you're almost in a wreck and you put on the brakes or swerve to miss and somehow you finally, by who knows what means, other than we know it's the grace of God that in His mercy, that we were spared, then you sit there with butterflies in your stomach and you feel your foot on the pedal just shaking like a leaf. You know, that's a healthy thing. That's not what we're talking about. God didn't deliver us from that. But the fact that we are going to die, He delivers His people from the fear of death. One of the closest things, or I don't know about the closest, but one example that comes to mind is when I was a small child, every time a thunderstorm came up, I was afraid. A lot of children are. Some older folks are. And therefore, I have a healthy respect for those that do and try to make their life as comfortable as I can in the midst of such activities. But I can remember that around the time the Lord changed me, that was taken away. Now, there is such a thing of not having enough sense to be afraid of death. I think that when I broke my neck, I didn't have enough sense to be afraid. I just figured I was going to get well by my own strength anyway. I had that self-determination in my own mind and in my own will. How ignorant I was of God. But when God takes a sinner and turns him around, while he still has a healthy respect for death in the right sense, and he's not trying to just get out of the world in the wrong sense, he realizes and knows that at his departure, it's going to be all right. I've got a book at home called The Last Words of Saints and Sinners. And it's in there, it tells words that people that claimed to be the Lord's and those that didn't claim to be the Lord's and no evidence that they were, some of their dying testimonies. And most of those, or many of those that did not know the Lord, had an unwholesome fear of death. I remember several years ago, a minister telling me, I believe it was Brother Zach, it might have been somebody else, but he was in the hospital visiting someone, one of his members, and they were dying of some disease. And they were at peace with God and had their consolation with the Lord and ready to depart. And down the hall was someone, some rich man, and not all rich men are going to hell, but anyway, this one was a rich man, and he was crying and screaming and begging and how much money he would give and do anything if they could just keep him from dying. The Christian is ready to depart. You've heard me give the story before. I'll give you two men that made a profound effect on my life, particularly. One is Elder J.D. Shane. And in his last time in the hospital, he was talking about he was going to be with the Lord, and people told him, said, "You." One story goes that, you know, said, "Well, you've been in the hospital many times. You got out before. You may get out this time." He said, "I'm not getting out this time." He said, "In all of my travels among the people of God, I've always, when I would go somewhere, I had a thrill and an excitement of going to see new people and visiting old friends and things of that nature. But," he says, "I have an excitement about going on this trip that I've never had before." And then there was old Brother Copeland lying on his bed, his last hours, wanting the Lord to come and take him. Wanting the Lord to come and take him. I've witnessed people die in peace with God. What a consolation it is that our blessed Lord has come and He's taken away the fear of death. He hasn't taken away the sting of death yet. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. That's still around. We'll still die. The sting of death won't be as painful as it would be otherwise, I suppose. But we still die. But the fear of death is gone. I would hope that in my dying hour I could at least have the conscience of mind to have my family around me and to give them exhortations on my deathbed, whether I do or whether I don't. Only the Lord knows that. Read dying testimonies of saints and how it was their great delight to depart and to be with Christ. It's not a dying and going out into the unknown. Christ delivered us from the fear of death. It is a departure to be with Christ, which is far better, the Apostle Paul said. And he had a desire to depart and to be with Christ. But he was also willing to say, nevertheless, it's better for you that I stay. Better that I stay here for a while. I'm ready to go. But I'm ready to stay here too. See, Paul had that contentment. He said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Whether he was hungry or whether he was full. Whether he had plenty of clothes or whether he didn't. Whether he was in jail or whether he wasn't. Whether he had money or whether he didn't. Paul said, I've learned that to be content. Why? Because he realized that his fullness was in Christ. And he knew that when he was going to depart, he was going to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you, it is a very special, I don't know how to describe it. It is a great joy and a great delight to know that when my race is done, when I finish my course, and I put my head on the dying pillow, that when I close my eyes and breathe that last moment, I shall be with Him whom my soul loves. Ah, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has delivered us from the fear of death. We know that, and we know the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is eternal life? It's to know God, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I don't have to psych myself up, blow myself up, and become a martyr to be accepted of my God. Beloved, I am accepted. I am accepted in the Beloved, in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't have to worry about what's on the other side. Yea, O pilgrim, when he came down to the river, and he began to cross the river, and the waters became high and higher and higher. Actually, the river became deeper and deeper. Finally, old Bunyan was where he couldn't touch the bottom, and he was fearful there for a tad, just for a little while. But then all of a sudden, he was all taken away, and he was able to cross over the river. And when he saw the glory of the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, that of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was His righteousness and His peace. Ah, He, as the song says, the bride eyes not her glory, but her dear bridegroom's face. And when we shall depart to be with Christ, we will not be wondering about the splendid city of silver and gold and the streets of gold. We will not worry about the gates of pearl and the foundation of carbuncle and agate and all of that. No, the beloved Lord Jesus Christ is the light and the Lamb of the city. And ah, that's who we will see. That heaven would not be heaven if Christ is not there. But wherever He is, that's where we want to be. And we have no fear of death, for we shall be with Him. And then our last and final point is that we know that Christ, or that we know Christ, and that we are in Him, even in His Son. Just turn to 1 John 5:20. I'll just read that instead of you trying to write all of it. That's what I'm really saying. That we know Christ. That we are in Him, even in His Son, that is, God's Son. Therefore, knowing God, which is eternal life. That is, to know the true God. I want to go back up and Read verse 18. Start there. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. That is, he does not habitually practice sin. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. You see, the child of grace cannot live in the world. He may for a short season, but God will bring him out. This verse said, he that is born of God does not habitually practice sin. And he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. He keeps himself. Doesn't say he tries to. He keepeth himself. And that wicked one toucheth him not. He's not overcome by the devil. Go back and read chapters 4 and all of chapter 5. You'll see the overcoming. Verse 8 and 19. And we know that we are of God. And the whole world lieth in wickedness. The child of God that knows God, he knows that he loves God. And the whole world lies in wickedness. He knows something. In verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding. We have an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son. This is the true God and eternal life. Beloved, Jesus Christ did not come in vain. He came with a purpose. And He came that we might know Him. That we might know His Father. That is the true God and eternal life. No, 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 a thousand times no, we will never know Him now. Like we shall know Him in the glory world. I don't want anyone to ever get that idea from anything that I have ever said. This is not the ultimate. This is only an earnest of our inheritance. And this is only a very small portion of our inheritance. But I tell you, beloved, knowing God does not wait until we die. Knowing God begins on this earth. And he who says otherwise must deny all of these myriads of scriptures that I have given in these 42 sermons. I have not given just a 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 verses of Scripture and built a case on it. I want to close with reading a poem. The poem was written in May 1977. May 19th, 1977. First time I preached on knowing God. Lady who was a member of the congregation where I was pastoring at that time wrote this poem based on knowing God. She entitled it Knowing God. It was Anna Macmillan. Sister Mac would probably be embarrassed if she knew I was reading this. But anyway, she said, do you know God, the one and only God, who is able to give you eternal life? The merciful, all-powerful, and loving God, the one who made the extreme sacrifice. If before serving God other things come first, then in the knowledge of Him you are weak. By God's word, let me proclaim the many ways you might know the God of whom I speak. Otherwise, she got this from my sermons. Have faith. It is the very substance of God. It is impossible to please Him without it. Know that it is only by the saving grace of God you have eternal life revealed by the Holy Spirit. Pray according to the will of God and turn from the old way of life to the new one. Hear the word of God openly and freely confessing that Jesus Christ is truly God's Son. Keep God's commandments that you might prove your love to Him in everything you do. Know what is of God and what is of Satan, the false spirits from the true. God reveals Himself to you and you respond by obedience, studying, and believing in the deity. Your old way of life you will abhor, and love will be the center of your Christianity. Jesus Christ is real, God manifested in the flesh. He came to pay the debt for you, that you might know Him that is true, and that you are in Him that is true. If you are convinced you have eternal life with God and always eager to tell His story, then as you live and labor in this life, you will be growing as you travel on to glory. You could probably sing that to the tune of How Firm a Foundation, if it works out, if not some other 11s would. I think that's all of that. I wish I could write poetry like that, but I can't. And when she showed that to me, I thought, man, that summarized everything I've been saying in these sermons. And it does. Beloved, knowing God, the true God, and His Son that is true, is life eternal. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we know You so little. We contemplate the eternality of Your being and Your presence, the unboundfulness and boundlessness of all of Your attributes. The humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ in passing by the nature of angels and taking upon Him human flesh, yea, yielding Himself to death, even the death of the cross. But hallelujah, it does not stop there with the resurrection and the ascension back into glory. And He who is seated at Your side ever lives to make intercession for us. With the ministry of the Holy Spirit and His comforting work, we know so little. We can only compare that with a wonder of what we shall know when we shall see You for who You are. But, oh my God, for the smidging of knowledge that we have, thank You. Thank You for not leaving us in the dark. Thank You for the salvation that has set our souls free. Not being shackled by the isms and schisms of men. For the unsearchable mystery of being blessed to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Father, we would pray that many hearts would be open to receive the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, and that they might know You, the only true God, and Your darling Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom You sent, and that He came with a purpose, and He fulfilled that purpose. He is a successful Savior that is seated at Your right hand. And He shall sit there until someday He gets up. And He shall descend with Thy voice and the shout and with the trump. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet our Lord in the air. The righteous shall be ushered into the fullness of His grace, and the wicked shall be cast into the lake of fire along with death, hell, and Satan, the beast, the false prophet, yea, and whosoever names are not written in the Lamb's book of life. Hallelujah, hallelujah, what a victory. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bless us to labor, to add to the smidgen of knowledge that we know, that we might know you more. As our beloved brother Peter said, that we may grow in your grace and knowledge, that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Leave us not to ourselves. Work in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. Indeed, that we might work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, while we press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of thine in Christ Jesus. Yea, come quickly. Come quickly. In Jesus' name, amen.